There's not too many children who have been brought up in faith and have been brought up in Christian families. One of the first things that they learn that Jesus does indeed love them. And that's something that we have to cling to and hold on to in all times, not just in the good times, but hold on to even during the trying times, the times where we look around and we just don't understand. We look around and we wonder. Just continue to remember that Jesus does love us. I'd like to read for a text this morning from the first epistle of John, the first chapter. And reading the entire chapter and then the first two verses of chapter 2. And reading the words in Jesus' name. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled for the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that, Lord, that you would open up your word this morning. That, Father, that you would speak to us through it and that we would be able to feast from it. In Jesus' name, amen. This first epistle of John was written at a time where the living disciples, if you will, are starting to become quite old. They've been around a long time. Actually, most of the Christians that they were writing to were really one generation removed from those who were around when Christ walked this earth. And in this particular case, there were already reports coming back that those believers, because they were scattered everywhere. Jerusalem had already been destroyed some 15 or 20 years before this epistle was written. And the Christians were scattered abroad throughout what was known at that time as the known world. And there were already reports coming back that they were compromising the faith. And that the faith was being, they were taking on some earthly or some worldly practices, if you will. Things just weren't as true, and they weren't as positive as what they should be. So John starts this out as proof of who he was and that he did indeed walk with the Savior. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and handled of the word of life. And essentially what he was saying, hey, I was there and I walked with him. And I heard him, and he was taught, and he taught us. And I heard what he had to say. And now I'm relaying it unto you. For the life was manifested, or made known, and we have seen it. We saw it. And we are bearing witness of it. And showing you that eternal life, which was of the Father, was now made known to us. What Jesus taught and what he did on that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended upon each and every one of us, it was made known to us, and we were taught. And we now have that guarantee of eternal life because we believe. The first four verses of this go on in that same vein. Verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." That word fellowship, it's used many times. We've all heard it, both in today's conversations, and Scripture uses it an awful lot. But what does it mean? What is fellowship? Is it just getting together over a cup of coffee and chewing the fat, so to speak? Oh, well, this went on today, and this guy here did this, and so on and so forth. That's not the fellowship that they're speaking of. But they're speaking of the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And they're speaking of the time where they can get together and they can talk among one another about Christ and what he has done. I've written in the margin here that Christian fellowship actually is a three-step process. And there's three different things that go along with it. The first part of it is that we are grounded in God's word. A Christian getting together with an unbeliever doesn't have that same type of a relationship because they can't discuss God's word. But a Christian who has come to know Christ along with another one can discuss problems, praise, rejoicing, all of these things, because there's an understanding, because they're grounded in the Word of God. And everything that they believe is because of what God has done. The other one is mutually depending upon or getting along with others, other Christians. There's that mutual depending upon that, hey, today's expression is they have my back. If I've got problems, I can go to them freely and talk to them about it because they understand. They have either been through it or they've been through something similar, or they understand where I'm coming from. And they understand that the battle can sometimes be awful tough, can be awful hard. So there's that mutual dependence. And it is a dependence. It's something that we depend upon each other. We depend on fellow Christians to help us. Not to go up and to try to talk to somebody about it and just have them look at you and say, oh, it's going to be okay. What does that mean? How do you know? But for somebody who actually you can go up and talk to them about an issue and they can look at you and understand what it is that you're going through. A mutual dependence. And then lastly, it is a daily renewal by the Holy Spirit. What we had yesterday doesn't carry over to this morning. What we had, the feelings, the faith, the things that we understood yesterday doesn't necessarily carry over to the next day because it's a whole new set of issues. Yeah, there are some troubles that will carry over. I'm not trying to deny that or trying to excuse it or push them off to the side. I'm not saying that at all. But the point is that God's love for us is so significant, so deep, so passionate, that he doesn't expect the Holy Spirit to give to us today and then ignore us tomorrow. That's not going to happen. That Holy Spirit that is with us today is going to be with us tomorrow morning and throughout the day, guiding, leading, and sometimes admonishing, because we need that also. But God will provide it every day, and it will be new. It won't be leftover. That is fellowship. When John talks about that, and you also may have fellowship with us, because he was John, someone may look at him and say, "Ooh, hey, there's John. He was the disciple that God loved." John didn't feel that way at all. But John felt that, hey, I can visit with you. I can talk to you. You can talk to me. And we can commune together and have a fellowship together, because we understand where our salvation lies. And then he says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Is there any better way to be filled with joy than understanding where your salvation lies? To be filled with joy, knowing that God loved you so much that his Savior came to die, to be that perfect sacrifice, and so that now God looks at us through him, and we are holy. The world can't understand that. In fact, there's even some Christians that have a hard time with it, because Satan is there, and he's trying to keep you from believing it at every turn. But we have to trust in him and what he has done for us. Then he says, "This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." You see, there were some false teachings that were going on in that time. There were actually three of them. The first one was that the body was wicked and it was evil. And they had two different ways of confronting this, those who were the false teachers. One was that to deny any bodily desires or feelings, and to deny them in such a way through strict discipline that you would not partake of any of it. And this, of course, would lead to self-righteousness. That, look at me, I'm able to put all that stuff aside, and I can take care of all of this. The other one was, because the body was going to be destroyed anyway, and because it was just, there was nothing, it was just part of something that we had to deal with at this point, I'll go ahead and do what I want to do. Any fleshly lust, desires, anything else that was going along. You can imagine which one was the most popular. But the point is that this was one of their teachings. And then another one was that there was no natural tendency towards sin. That mankind was so perfect and was created so perfectly that there was no tendency to sin. That there was just something that, you don't do that. It's not something that you need to battle. And then the third one was that there was no need to repent of sin once we believed. There was no need to repent once we came unto salvation. Kind of a once saved, always saved scenario. That you never had to be concerned about it anymore. He says in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." So if you tell me that I believe in Christ, and I believe in what he did, and I believe that I am going to be saved because of what he did, and then I go out and live the same way I did before I came into faith, that I go out and live and I go out and do all of the things that I did before, doesn't matter? He's telling them we lie, and we are not telling the truth. We're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves in such a way that as an example unto the world, what's the point in believing? They're living the same as I am. So what's the point? You see, a Christian is held to higher standards, like it or not. we are held to higher standards. Because we are an example of what a Christian should be. Not only in our conversation or our lifestyle, but in everything that we do, whether it be in business, whether it be at play, whether it be at school, whether it be at work, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, we are held to a higher standard. Because we are a light of Christ. We are a light of God. And if God didn't do it, or Christ didn't do it, then we certainly aren't supposed to. We certainly shouldn't be doing it. If we are, we may want to back up a step and look at it. He goes on in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship. Again, that same word again. We have fellowship one with another. We can go and talk to one another. Hey, I'm going through this problem, or I'm being tempted in this manner, or whatever it happens to be. Draw on their strength. Not on just yours. Not on just some guy that you may have passed on the street one time and had a brief conversation about religion. But a brother or sister in Christ that you can go and talk to. Have fellowship with them. Draw on their strength. Because God has given it to them. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This goes along with the third teaching from the false prophet, the false teachers. There's no need to repent once we believed. But here he's telling us, if we have no sin, in other words, if we're not, if we don't have any reason to repent, then obviously we have no sin. There's nothing there that would require us to repent. It's just another lie of the devil's. It's another lie of Satan's. And we deceive ourselves. We make ourselves think that we're okay. We're doing all right. We're believing okay. I worked with a fellow one time that said he was a Christian, and I'm not about to say he wasn't. But his lifestyle I questioned, because his language, his conversations, and the things that he did, just didn't fit. It just didn't fit the mold that I'm accustomed to seeing. And to say, well, it fit the mold, that might not be the best way to say it. But the point is that there didn't seem to be a whole light of Christ. You didn't want to discuss scripture with him, because, boy, he knew the Bible backwards and forwards, upside down, inside out, and any other direction that you wanted to go. But his lifestyle didn't fit. And you see, people can see that. Even the world can see that. Lifestyle doesn't fit what we normally think of as a Christian. That's why it's so important for us to be concerned and to think about things before we answer, and to think about things before we do, and what type of a reflection is this going to be on others, on people who know me or people who don't know me, even more importantly. Because I'm supposed to be an example. I'm supposed to be a light in the darkness. Darkness is something that when one has it, and we can all picture it, and out at night, not around here with all the street lights and everything, it's not quite so easy, but you get out in the country where I grew up, and night was night. And I'm sure you all can understand that. But there was nothing out there other than the light of the stars or the moon or whatever it happened to be. And at that time, imagination can take hold, especially in a little kid. And boy, you can imagine all kinds of things in the woods along the road as you're walking, or stuff jumping out, or whatever the case may be. In darkness, you can't recognize things. You hear a rustle in the woods, You can't identify what it is. You don't know what it is. You look and you're trying to see, and what was that? And pretty soon, boy, you take off running. But the point is that night and day, darkness and light. Darkness is hard to see. It's hard to judge. It's hard to understand. But light, everybody sees. Everybody understands. And that's the point. Because we live in the light, we have to be an example of that light. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what Jesus did for us. He cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Our sins have been forgiven. And if we do have something that bothers us, if we do have something that just isn't right and we're feeling guilty of, it can be confessed and repented of. And we will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And that term cannot go hand in hand with God. It just can't. God is truth. Complete, total, absolute truth. So the one who is making him the liar is the one who has sinned. In your own mind, that might be able to figure, well, okay, maybe I can fool some of these people into thinking that. But you're not going to fool God into it. He knows. And he goes on in the second chapter. He says, my little children. It's an interesting form of words. My little children. Remember, John was getting to be an old man about this time. But it is a term of compassion. It is a term of endearment. My little children. I love you guys. These things I write to you that you sin not. I'm telling you these things so that you won't believe what that guy is telling you or that group is telling you. You won't believe any of that nonsense. I'm writing you these things so that you don't sin, that you don't fall and become entrapped by it. And if anyone sin, this is an assurance that he gives us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The one who is interceding for us. I've said this before. In my mind, and this is just me talking, but in my mind, I've got to, when I do something that I shouldn't, I just picture Jesus leaning over and telling God, I paid for that. I paid for that. And he did. He paid for everything that I did, regardless of how wretched and miserable I was. He paid for it all. And he is a propitiation, or he is the one who appeased God because of our sin. He came upon this earth to be that sacrifice that God required. And not only for our sake, didn't do it just for the sake of the believer, but he did it for the sake of the entire world, so that the entire world has an opportunity to grab a hold of that light, to grab a hold of that gift and take part in it. So this morning, when we're thinking about praising God, think about him and think about it in such a way that he deserves more than we could ever give him. And the praise that we need to give to him is to come from a heart of rejoicing and a heart of salvation. In his name we pray.